Let us turn to the word, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15. If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Amen. Revelation 3, 7 to 12. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So today's sermon follows last week's title, God Will Not Surpass the Church, but it's number two. It's part two. And I add a subtitle there so that you'll be able to sort through which one was what, about what. So today we're going to hear about the church being the pillar and foundation of the truth. If so, what would be the attribute of God that we're going to hear? God is the God of truth. There you go. Who is he? God is the God of truth. God is the God of truth. God is the God of truth. Truth comes from God. John 14, full of grace and truth. This is truth comes from him. In fact, truth is, God is truth. God himself is truth, or the truth. His word is the truth. The Son whom he sent, the Son who comes from him, is also the truth. And the God of truth that he is dwells forever with those who become the pillars of the truth. So faith is knowing the God of truth, knowing the truth. As Yeshua said in John 8:31, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So know the truth. So knowing the truth, it's not just in your head like memorizing a formula, but knowing in the Hebrew sense, yada in Hebrew, means to experience and having an unforgettable, life-changing experience. That's what faith is, to have that kind of experience of the truth that God is and longing for him, loving him. And having that, we live each and every day our faith life as Christians, as believers, and that is to have a steadfast mind, the mind that is steadfast. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. What does steadfast mean? Unwavering, not moving, unshakable, unmovable, standing still. Right, so steadfast, having that mind, keeping his command to endure patiently, becoming the pillars of his church, built on the foundation of the truth. That's what Christian life is about. That's mouthful, isn't it? Right? So having the steadfast mind and the heart, we keep the command enduring patiently to the end, to ultimately become pillars of the church, so that we may be taken up to heaven, to the temple in heaven, to become pillars there, as we just read in Revelation 3. How many of you want to be in heaven, in the temple of God, to see his face and serve him forever and ever? As I say to you, it's hard for you to imagine. Just think about the hour of worship, how joyful it is. When you're like shouting his name and lifting up his name and tears coming down, you forget about your life. You forget what happened, how you even feel, because you're so absorbed into who he is, his beauty, his majesty, his perfection, his joy, his life, his glory. Man, I want to be with him forever. Is this you? Amen? For us to be with him forever, we have to make it all the way to the heavenly temple. And then not just be there as a spectator or a guest, or one time, you know, those visitors pass at the pool, like town pool, you have a visitor's pass. It's just good for that one day. Everyone else is permanent, but I'm just here for a day. You can't use it tomorrow. It's just one. You don't want to be that. We want to be there permanently forever. And the way to be there permanently forever is to become pillars. To become what? So in architecture or in construction, any building, you need foundation. And the foundation is the most important part of the building. Because if you don't have good foundation, you have very questionable building, because the integrity of the building is on the foundations. If you are building on a sinking sand, as Yeshua talked about in the parable in Matthew 7, those who build their house in sand as opposed to those who build on rock, you may not be able to tell a normal good weather, but when it rains, the rain, the storm will tell what's going to survive, right? So for the survival and the longevity of the building, first it has to be founded. The foundation of the building has to be on a sound ground. And so they have to kind of get the information about the physical, you know, the makeup of the ground, the location, whether it's a flood zone and things like that. But once they locate, it's good enough, and they have to. Sometimes, you know, they can get around the law and make up the flaws. So they come up with certain material and the depth and the size and all of that to make sure that the foundation that's laid for the building is solid, that it will stand there for a long time. So that takes the longest time. So like when you drive through places like New York City, it's like suddenly high-rises pop up from nowhere. They don't pop up from nowhere. You just weren't paying attention and they weren't visible, because the longest time of the construction was spent on laying this foundation. It takes the longest, right? So it's that it's not just pouring cement, as lay people like you and me may think, but there's a whole lot more that's going on there. Of course, there's also plumbing and all the electricity, all the electrical lines and all of that had to be laid. But once that's laid, before you think about the windows and the door and the colors and the walls, the next thing you have to get to is the wall, or rather the beams, which you call truss or pillars, as we're hearing here. So, and in the ancient time, they were called pillars. You may not call it pillars now, but they are truss or beams. In old buildings, I visited many churches in Europe, they're renting a lot of spaces, and they may be old, and some of them built like maybe less than 100 years ago, but they just like built them without thinking anything. So like I'd be preaching, and there are like columns in the middle of the aisle. And some of the people, like, I don't know why, but they sit right behind the column. So it's like, hello, are you there? But for you to not be able to do that, we don't have any. Uh-huh, yeah. So you have noticed, Pastor Kang mentioned this last year as well, how we have this beautiful space. It's really massive if you think about the height. It's very, the reason why this place is so beautiful and spacious is because of the height. If it were dropped even a couple of feet, right, it would feel a lot smaller. But because it's so high, we can really appreciate the beauty of this space. And that's because we pushed out the beams to put them against the wall. So these things that stick out, they're supporting. But with that, you have to think about the weight that it is holding, right? So if you think about the lighting and the beams there, oy. So in the beginning, Pastor Kang says she prayed for every one of these things to not fall. So don't be dodging right now, but we're okay. She says she stopped praying for them now because they've been standing okay so far. So anytime we added any lighting, and we had these moving lights placed when we did praise night first time, and we kept asking, how much does it weigh? Because anytime you have to do anything with these guys, you have to think about the weight of the building, and obviously for safety. But because of the technologies and obviously the brilliance in design and the engineering that went in, we can have these beautiful buildings like ours right now stand for a long time. Now, that's the key, to stand long time, meaning every building in this world, even if they may be thousands of years old, some of the temples in Greece or in Turkey, some structures are from B.C., hundreds of years ago, even thousands B.C., so they're like 2,000 or 3,000 years old from today, looking back, and these buildings still stand. It's amazing. The Roman Colosseum and Petra and I think Jordan, which is like built into the cave there, they are thousands of years old. And how are they still standing? Because they built them brilliantly and with such solid material, right? And with stones, probably involved a lot of lives. It probably cost a lot of lives to make those buildings. However, they having longevity means it has beginning and it has end. In fact, all the buildings, all the structures in this world, no matter how steady, how strongly, how well they were built, that they will not last forever. They will fall. However, the pillar and foundation of the truth is to last forever, because the designer and the builder is God, the God of truth. What do you say?
Amen?
Amen? Yeah, because the truth means what? It means law. It means law or principle. But it is the law that never changes. It is the unchanging law. It is the immutable truth. So unchanging, unshifting, and never to be compromised. It is what it is. That is God, the Word of God, the Son who comes from Him, the Word of the Son, Yeshua. It is to be forever, for God is forever. So the building that He designed and built and wants to keep on building is forever. Amen. Yes. So the church cannot, and I'm of course referring to the church, the body of Christ. So the church cannot be broken, even if people may leave in groups. And that has happened even in our church over the years. What do you think? For 36, even though we say it's about souls, that it's the church of God, church of Christ, the body of Christ, people still come and go as people. People problem drive people out. So they have come, left by themselves, by families, by groups. Even so, even if in the end a church may be remaining with small number of people, if it is a church that the Lord Himself built, it can never be broken. It can never be shaken. Hallelujah! If it breaks, however, the Lord had nothing to do with it. The Lord never founded it. The Lord never supported it. So this is why it's a bit dry message. It may be a little hard for, again, looking at the room, like how long have you been here? Many of you are young in age and your faith history. Still, I prayed and thought that this is an important message for us, because we need to really have a clear understanding of what church means. Because we talked about church meaning my life last week. And then you have to ask the question, then which church do I need to belong to? Which church is true? The Bible records God's building and also His destruction, taking down of structures that humans built. Of course, all things were made by God, as we see in Genesis 1. All things visible and invisible were made by God. According to His desire, according to His plan, according to His design, all things were made, including spiritual beings. And He made them for the purpose of building the pillar and foundation of the truth. Then we have to kind of think, like, again, shifting. We talked about this last night, Logos. The words of Yeshua in Matthew 16:18, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So the word church appears there for the first time, and how He's going to build it, what it means to Him, and what it will mean for us, the believers, the followers. Yet, the plan of God to build the church was in eternity. Yes. And for that purpose, God created all things. All things. All things visible and invisible, the angels as well as humans, who are made spiritual beings with the making of Adam, right? So Adam, the man who is physical being, from the body from the dust of the ground, but by breathing into him the breath of life, God made man a living being. The man became a living being. So all men became spiritual beings living in the flesh, one short lifetime on earth. But after that, to exist infinitely. So that was for the purpose of God building. Now, then God blessed the first male and female that he made, and blessed them to multiply and grow in number, but also conquer the land and subdue it and develop civilization and culture. So according to that blessing, men went to work, and this is what we have today, starting with conquering the land and perhaps starting very primitively, but using their intelligence, their emotions, free will, humans have developed culture, architecture, civilization from then on. So we see that in Genesis 6, when God saw the wickedness filling up the entire world, beginning with all the hearts of men, the minds of men, and decided to punish, to judge the world by flood. When God did that, he revealed his plan to Noah and told him to build an ark to save himself and his family while the entire world would be wiped out by that water. So when God wiped out all the living creatures that breathed through his nostrils, not only were those living creatures wiped out by that water, but all the things that humans made were wiped out. All the traces of their brilliance, their innovation, their creativity, their artistic abilities, all of that, or even function, like for utilitarian purpose. They made a lot of things. But when the flood came, all of those things were destroyed with them. Having survived the flood, Noah and his children came out of the ark, gave thanks to God. But sometime later on, as they multiplied again and grew, they remember the story of the flood. As the generations went down and said, you know what, if there's another flood, we're going to die like these other people did. So let's build for ourselves a high place, a tower and a city, so that if a flood is to come again, we can climb up there to the top staircase and stay there and not be drowned. So they built the tower. But God saw that as evil because God had promised that he will never drown the world again. He will never judge the world by water again, and showed a rainbow as a sign of that promise. Still, they did not believe it, so they went against God's dispensation, and they wanted to save themselves by building this tower. And what did God do then? He stopped them. He interrupted their building. He did not speak to them with the thunder and lightning and going, stop now. He didn't do that even. What did he do to stop the construction? He just simply confuse the language. The guy says, give me a bucket of water, and the guy brings fire. What? I said water. What? I'm saying, so they're speaking a different, I don't understand. What are you saying? No. What? So they couldn't continue construction, the construction of this tower. So in the end, they gave up. So they probably said, if you understand what I'm saying, come here. Okay, go with me. All right. If you understand what I'm saying, come follow me. So then the language groups, by their language group, different languages, people separated and went separate ways. And that's how God intervened to stop that construction. After God called Abraham, God had told him about the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they were evil. And God had warned Abraham of it because Abraham's nephew, Lot, was living in Sodom. And Sodom and Gomorrah were cities built on very fertile ground. So these were well-to-do cities, and they were very vibrant. And because they were vibrant, there was a lot of activities, people living for following the pleasures of the flesh and doing wicked, evil things in the eyes of God. And therefore, God rained down burning sulfur on these two cities over just after the warning the evening before, the fire came down and burned down the two cities. So some archaeologists think that the Dead Sea, maybe Dead Sea because it's so salty, perhaps because of the burning sulfur that went down Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe Sodom and Gomorrah is under the sea, like that area, because of again, with the water content and what the Bible says about what happened to these cities. When after the people of Israel, their exodus and went through the desert life of 40 years, they were finally about to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan. And when they were led by Joshua by then and crossed the Jordan, they went into Jericho. And they torn down the city, the walls of Jericho, by circling it 13 times. And the 13th time, what did they do at the end? They shout. They gave a shout. And the walls came, yes, tumbling down. And then the Lord told Joshua, and through Joshua to the people of Israel in Joshua 6:26, to not rebuild the city that Jehovah had Israel destroy with their shout. So God had them destroy it in his name. They did so. They praised and they shouted, trusting his name, and the walls came down. The city was destroyed. And later on, the land of Canaan, God commanded them to demolish all the high places the Canaanites had built for their idols. Destroy the idols, destroy the high places after conquering these cities in the land. However, there were buildings that God himself showed according to his design, and then and it were built to last, starting with the Ark of Noah, the Ark of Salvation for Noah and his family. God gave the measurements, the material, the information on how to build. And in spite of not just the 40 days of rain, but for about a whole year of lasting and surviving through the turbulences out in the water and surviving that storm. Again, that was not just like you know, pitter-patter of rain, a sprinkling of water, but it was opening up of the ground under the sea and water just coming from top and bottom that the ark had to survive. And it did, because God designed it and he instructed, and Noah followed that. Another structure that God had instructed to build in specific details was the tabernacle in the desert, the sanctuary. And the tabernacle, in Exodus 25:8, God said, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." What will he do? Dwell among the people. Was God really there? Was God really there? Can God go into anything? Dwell in here? God. He's too great. He is omnipresent. Still, God had said only one place on earth is where my promise will be to be dwelling among them, with them, and you are to build it for that purpose. That was the tabernacle in the desert. And later with the temple of Jerusalem that Solomon, David's son, the king, both of them kings, built, God said, a temple will be built so that my name will be there. 2 Chronicles 6:5 and 2 Chronicles 7:16. His name will be in the temple. Can you tell me which name that is? The name? Jehovah. The name? Jehovah. Was where? In the temple. I say the temple and you say what? Jehovah. Hello. And Jehovah and you say? The temple. Yes. So the temple was a place where the Lord promised to dwell with the people in his name. And in the Old Testament it was Jehovah. And to no other people did God promise this except to the people of Israel. So even though they had went astray away from Jehovah, worship other gods, even though God told them to destroy the idols and not worship other gods, they disobeyed God, they rebelled against God, and because of that, they lost their battles, they were struck with diseases, and they were cursed. However, they had a temple in their midst in the land of Judea in Jerusalem, so they still had the hope that the Lord will be with them, and that their city will be built again, rebuilt for them, for their nation, because of his name in the temple. So a man named, not Jehovah, but Yeshua, a man sent and given the name Yeshua, looking at the temple that had the name Jehovah, what did he say that the Jews became very angry about? He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." If you were a Jew understanding this history, you would be very, very angry, because the temple had been torn down before. Right? So when the Babylonians came in, they burnt down the temple. They stripped off all the things of gold, because the temple, when Solomon built the temple, everything was overlaid with pure gold. The columns, the pillars were all made of gold. Can you imagine these pillars like wrapped with pure gold? We'd be wearing sunglasses right now because it'd be so bright. So shining, but that was how the temple of Jerusalem was. So foreign country and kings would come, queens would come, and like marvel at the beauty of the temple of Jerusalem. So the book of Nehemiah is the book that tells a story of how the repairing of the temple goes after they are taken as exile, and another king comes in, and Babylonian lose to the Persians, and then they're given the permission to return to Jerusalem to repair the temple. So they already went to that process of repairing the temple, and the elders cried at the new sort of the renovated version of the temple, because they realized how more beautiful it was with the one that Solomon built. And this new renovated was like, Oh, it's not so great. So they cried because they remember how majestic, how beautiful the other one, the original was. But of course, with Herod the Great, the temple was rebuilt to be a massive complex. So that's the one that Yeshua was standing before. So this was the pride and the joy and the hope and the identity of the people of Israel. So for a mere man in their eyes, a young man coming from a background that's not impressive at all, he doesn't look impressive at all either, and he says, destroy it, and I will raise it again 3 days. The Jews could not accept that. This was unacceptable. Even further, it was blasphemous because this had the name of the Lord God. But what Yeshua was referring to was, tear down this building that is made by hands and placed on a hill here in Jerusalem on earth that will perish one day, that has the name Jehovah that was delivered by angels to the people of Israel. Through my death, however, after my death, I will resurrect. I will be raised back to life. Because he's speaking about the temple of his body. What was he speaking of? The temple of his body. He was saying he was going to die, but in 3 days he will resurrect. Through his death and his resurrection, he will build a new temple that's not made by hands, that is not made on earth. Because the temple of Jerusalem, no matter how impressive it was made on earth. It had a tag that says made on earth. Made on earth. Made in the world, made on earth. But the temple that Yeshua will build would be not by hands, as the temple of Jerusalem on earth was just a copy, a shadow of the true temple he will build, as Hebrews 9, 11, or the whole chapter talks about. The Old Testament, the temple there is a shadow, a copy of the true thing to come. Here's Yeshua, the Word, in the beginning, who was with the Father in the beginning, coming as man and saying, I have come to do this, to build a new temple. It would only be done, however, through my own death. But after my death, I will resurrect to life and I will build this new temple, and that temple would be his body. And what is his body? His body is the church, a pillar and foundation of the truth. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Not really? So you have to listen up. Isaiah 37, 26 says, this is the prophecy that Isaiah had said, have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. In days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Isaiah is saying, long ago, I ordained it. In days of old, I planned it. I planned it long time ago. Not just hundreds ago, not just thousands of years ago. Since when? In the beginning. What does John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word. That beginning is not beginning of time, but in eternity. Before the world was made, before you came to life, before any of us was here, before the world was here, before the universe, before any creatures, including angels, not even the spiritual heaven, before any of that began, there was the plan of God to build a temple that's not made by hands. That is his body, the temple, a pillar and foundation of the truth. And that is about his church. Let's go to Matthew 16 again. Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. 18 again. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We have to understand this very clearly, because clearly many people misunderstand this, thinking that this statement about building the church of Yeshua, the church of Christ, on the man Peter. Because he did say, you are Peter, right? Petros in Greek. So you are Peter. He's saying to the man, his disciple Peter, you're Peter. So people have taken that and say it is that man, through a man, that the church will be built. The church will be about that man. So that's where the Catholics believe about papacy, right? The Pope. The Pope has the key to salvation, is the mediator of mankind, between mankind and God. But that is clearly a misunderstanding of what is said here. What when Yeshua said you are Peter, he's referring to what Peter had just said in 16. What did he say? You are the Christ or the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what does the Christ mean or Messiah mean? Christ or Messiah is referring to man. A man to do the work of the anointed. Christ means, or Christ is in Greek, Messiah is in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word. Christ is a Greek word, coming from Greek word. And it means to be anointed. Anointed. So that anointing was given to men. Especially, specifically in the Old times, in the Old Testament, three positions of men were anointed. First was priest to serve God, the prophet to speak God's message, and the king to rule over the nation. So here is Yeshua saying, who do you say I am? And Peter, inspired by the Spirit at that moment, just that moment, because soon later on, he says, oh no, Lord, you're not going to die. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. So, wow, like he gets all the kudos and then he gets all the shame within 1 hour, maybe one day, because that he did not receive the Holy Spirit permanently. It was just that momentary inspiration. But he did say the right answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the answer, therefore, the confession that we Christians ought to have about who Yeshua is, who Jesus is. So to the question, who is Jesus? Who do I need to believe Jesus to be in order for me to be saved? In order for me to not perish in hell, what do I need to believe in terms of Yeshua? Who is he? Who is he? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's take that part. The Son of the living God means that he is the very nature God. He is the Son of God. If your father is a dog, what are you? Her dog. If your father is a rat, you are a rat. If your father is human, you are human. If your father is God, you are. So you are the Son of the living God means Yeshua is God. Philippians 2:6 says he is the very nature God. So he is 100% God. How many percentage? How much? 100%. 100% God. But that 100% God, as John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. John 1:1 and 1:14. In the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So the Word was God. That's highlighting the nature of the Word. He is God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. In other words, God became flesh. So say it with me. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. That is the answer to who Yeshua is. Who is Yeshua? He is the God who came as man. So turn to your neighbor quickly and review. One person says, who is Yeshua? The other person says, what? Don't shake your head. Say yes, yeah. If they make you shake your head, bless them. Yes. So Yeshua is the God who came as man. That is the truth. What is the truth? Yeshua is the God who came as man. The 100% God became the 100% man. Not 50-50. Not 50-50. If you have 50-50, you have mermaid. You know what mermaid is? Half fish, half human. Or merman. You have a monster. That's not who Yeshua is. He is 100% God becoming 100% man. He alone is that. That's why it says one and only, the only begotten of God. Amen? So the truth is that we believe Yeshua is the God who came as man. That is Petros. That is the unshakable rock. Cannot be shaken. That song, right? It cannot be shaken. The unshakable rock. Upon this rock. Petros means rock. Peter means rock. So that means it's unshakable rock on that truth that Yeshua is the God who came as man, even though he will die, becoming sin. It's not because of his own sin, but that it's the sin of the world that he will carry onto his body, put on his body to die. But through his resurrection, he will reveal that he is 100% God. Hallelujah. So it's upon that rock, this rock, on this rock, I will build my church. That church is the gathering of two or three who believe in his name, who believe in who he is. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name. So that will be the unbreakable rock on the unshakable rock. Wow. Rock on top of rock. Is this steady? Is this solid? Yes. And he said, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The power of hell cannot break it, even because where are we? We're in the world that will become hell. Yes, this world we live in is the world that will become hell. And the power of this place has been given to the enemy, the devil. So he's the prince of the world. So he has the power of death, wielding like his weapon over all people. Still, however, his power will become totally powerless before the church. Hallelujah. So to do that, he had to die. So when he went to the cross, it was not because he became weak, that he became helpless, that God was not coming for his support. Rather, it was using the authority that was given to him based on the command of the Father to lay down his life willingly. And he did so. And when he died, as he was breathing his last, Yeshua said, "It is finished." What was happening in the temple when he said that? When he died on the cross, what was happening in the temple? The veil tore. The temple veil tore. The temple veil tore. The temple veil, the veil that separated that one room into the holy place and the most holy place, that veil represents a separation between God and mankind. All men became separated from God because of sin. Because of Adam's sin, the original sin, but all our sins. We became separated from God because of sin. Now to follow the devil, the enemy of God, to the place of punishment forever. That's the fire of hell, a hellfire. But by laying down his life according to the command of the Father, he tore the veil saying, there's no more need for this earthly temple that was only for the people of Israel. That will only last just some years, just brief time on earth. Rather, through his death, now he's going to lay the foundation for the house of the living God. This will be the foundation for the house of the living God. And it will be on the solid foundation. As 2 Timothy 2:19 says, a solid foundation. And he will purchase it with his precious blood, the blood of God. Acts 20:28 says, amen. It will be with his blood. He will purchase the foundation upon which the house of the living God will be built. And it will not be only for the people of Israel, but all who believe in him. All who receive his name, receive his blood. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation that's laid is by Jesus Christ, by his precious blood. To build his church, I need you to understand that. Church is not just the building. Church is not this gathering of people right now. Yes, we are people, but this is just clothing for the souls we are in the eyes of God. Think about what church is for his purpose of building his church that is the pillar and foundation of the truth that cannot be shaken, that cannot be broken, that he had in mind, in plan, long time ago, as in eternity. He followed his schedule, calling on people, destroying things, designing things, and letting it stand. And then finally, even that temple, he said, destroy it. And guess what happened to the temple? It was destroyed. 70 AD, when the Roman conqueror Titus went into Jerusalem, he burnt down the whole city, including the temple. The priests died there because they were protecting the temple. They didn't want it to be destroyed again. So they went in there to keep all the vessels in the temple because they did not want to lose that to the Gentiles. They all burned in the fire. It was a horrendous time for Jerusalem, for the Jews. But that's exactly what Yeshua had said about his body, but also the building. Because there's no more need for the building on earth anymore, because through his death, now he has purchased with his precious blood, which is spirit, which is the blood of God. That it is eternal. That no man can break it, no man can take it, no man can destroy it. that this belongs to him. It's his church. It is the house of the living God. Hallelujah. And to do that, he had to endure the pains of his death on the cross. Endure the shame, the scorn of the cross, crucifixion. He was stripped naked. Before that, he was flogged. He hung on the tree for hours and hours. He had to endure that pain of becoming sin that is even more, all the more painful than anything else. But it was the only way for him to lay down his life, and through the blood that would come out of his torn flesh, he would purchase this land and lay the foundation that no man can break, no man can shake, so that his church will be built. Hallelujah. And describing him in Psalm 112, 6-7, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting the Lord. In the New NIV says they, but an earlier translation says he will never be shaken. He will remember forever. His heart is steadfast. Who is he? It is Yeshua. Never doubting for a moment that the Father will raise him back to life. This is the process of building his glorious church, that he has now done the work of purchasing and laying down the solid foundation. Hallelujah! Through his death, he judged the enemy who left his proper position. Jude 1:6 says, the angels long ago in the spiritual heaven betrayed God. They rebel against God. It was under the leadership, the rebellion of the archangel Luciel, who's known later as Lucifer. He said to himself, I will be like the Most High. I will make that throne mine, the throne that was prepared for the Son. He said, that's mine because I'm beautiful. I'm talented. Look at all the following I have. All the followers. I have a lot of followers. Because all the angels said, oh, Lucifer, you're so beautiful. You're so talented. You're great. And the angel became proud, and he left his proper position of serving God, and he left it. Not a pillar. A pillar does not leave. Pillar cannot leave. But he left. Because he left, a third of heaven left with him, all rounded up, contained in this space right now. And in the last day, they will be burned up. So the judgment was then made at the cross when Yeshua died through his humble, his faithfulness, his obedience to death. He judged him to be the evil one, now waiting to be thrown into hell. Amen. And with his precious blood, the redeeming blood that came out of his body, he shed on the souls of all men, so that when they are given chance later on, one by one, they will hear the good news and call on the name as the name of their Savior and Lord, and receive that blood to be redeemed, to be cleansed, to be given new life, so that they are now given chance. We are given chance to become pillars, the pillars of the house of the living God. Hallelujah! To become pillars, what does it mean? To never leave it. Oh, that's why you're saying that, because you want to keep us all here. Huh? Locked up, quarantine, inside in here. You don't let us go. I'm a member too. And I want to be a pillar. I want to be a pillar because I love the Lord. And I want to be with the Lord forever. I want to be with the Lord, seeing him face to face and serve him in his temple in heaven in that day. Until then, this has to happen on earth to become pillars of his body. Amen? He died. But just as he said he would, in 3 days he was raised back to life. He was taken up to heaven. He sat down on the throne that was prepared for him by the Father in the spiritual heaven. And it is a place where he sat down in all glory, describing that in Isaiah 22:23. The prophecy said, I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will become a seat of honor for the house of his Father. Who was Isaiah speaking of? You have to love the book of Isaiah. All the prophecies about Yeshua. He becomes a peg. And Jeremiah 1:18 says, iron, a peg of iron, a pillar of iron. So steady, so stable, so strong, that it will last, that he himself becoming the cornerstone of that heavenly temple. Hallelujah! And from there, the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, John 16:13, comes in the name of Yeshua. The Holy Spirit comes not to unbelievers, the unbelieving world, but he comes to the believers of Yeshua. Say amen if you have called the name Yeshua to be the name of your Savior. You have received His name, received His blood. Amen? You received the Holy Spirit. Say amen. That means you have received the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. And that truth is the foundation of the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. You are Peter, and upon this rock, on this rock, I will build my church. What was that rock? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeshua is the God who came as man. Yeshua is the God who came as man. Though he died, his death was not a result of his own wrongdoing, but the sins of the world. He died according to the plan of the Father to build his church. He proved that through his resurrection. The Holy Spirit testifies that in that, for that purpose, he gathered us in the name Yeshua to build the church on the foundation that has already been laid. That foundation has been purchased and laid by the precious blood of Yeshua. So can you imagine, in the eyes of God, what is the most precious building in the world? What is the most precious thing in the eyes of God in the world? I know you don't want to say it. You have mixed feelings about that? Huh? Again, you have to like take your eyes off from the people. Like people, people. As I said last week, if you keep on looking at people, you have emotion, history, all those people. You don't get it then. You have to look at it from the eye perspective of God. That's why we spend so much time starting with who God is, what his plan has been, what his schedule has been, how he's been working through all these years of the history of the Bible to this day. In the eyes of God, the building, as in the gathering, the building. I don't mean like this physical building, but the spiritual building, the house that he cares the most about, that is the most precious to him, is the one that has the foundation of his precious blood that cost his life. Amen. That is the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 11, by the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit leads believers to be firmly grounded, firmly rooted on the foundation that Christ laid, that is purchased by his blood, that is on the rock, that unshakable rock, that is the faith in believing who Yeshua is, that he is the God who came as man. 100% God became 100% man. So that is the definition of church. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Say it with me. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Say it again. What is church? The pillar and foundation of the truth. Then you have to ask the question, as you understand from last week, because my soul has been purchased by his precious blood. I'm the most precious thing in the eyes of God. Yes? Yes. Acts 20:28, he purchased with the blood of God, the church, which is made up of souls that he purchased. So he purchased souls, he purchased the church. The same idea, same thing. So then you have to ask the question, to which church do I need to belong? Which is my church, true church? Do you care about that? Or you don't care? These people bought me coffee and they buy me dinner tonight. And they told me that we have good Korean food afterwards. That's why I came. Then your belly is your God, and we have a problem. Yes? I don't think there's anyone like that here. You come, or maybe you come because your parents have come. You're born here, many of you, here youths. Or that people are nice to you. These people are really nice. Or some people say, like, I've been to a lot of gatherings, but this gathering is like gathering of like really good people. Makes me feel good. Okay? You could go to the gym and work out, and you could feel good. Go to the sauna in there, and it feels really good after that. It's a really good feeling, really. But that's not why we come. You have to know yourself as a soul. And when you know yourself as a soul, then you have to ask the question, to which church do I belong? What kind of church is this? Go beyond the physical, the emotion, and go to the spirit. What the spiritual aspect, in the eyes of God, is this church a true church? So again, going back to definition, where is the church founded? It must be founded on the truth, on the truth. What is the truth? The truth Yeshua is truth. God is truth. Yeshua is truth. The word of God is truth. The word of Yeshua is truth. Amen? Yes? So the true church is the church that you certainly believe that Yeshua alone is the sinless God, that he is alone is Christ. He alone is the God who came as man. He alone is without sin. How many of you believe that? Uh-oh. How many of you believe that? Yeah, I say uh-oh because it's a serious problem if you don't. Then that's why we're trying to explain to you if you're still trying to find out. Okay, good. Be open to hear, to understand, to know, and ultimately to receive. To say that someone else is innocent, someone else is without sin, then we have a problem. Do you understand where I'm going? Right? So to say, so this is where in the early time too, before the Catholic Church was born, in the early church, right away after the ascension of the Holy Spirit and the early church was founded, people were debating. You know, they're debating like, who is Yeshua? Who is he? If he really did resurrect, like he was born of one. We saw him. There are people who saw him from infancy to childhood to adulthood. How can he be God? And how can he die and all that? So they had to say, oh, then if he is God, then the mother who gave birth to him must be without God, without sin too. So they made it into doctrine, the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. So Mary being without sin when she conceived Jesus. So that's a part of the doctrine of the Catholic belief. Now, is that true, that Mary is without sin? When you say Mary is without sin, then you're no longer saying Yeshua alone is the God who came as man. Do you understand? Is this too advanced? Am I going too fast? No. So to say that Mary, just because she gave birth to Yeshua, who's without sin, oh, she must be without sin as well. Not just then, but she must have been conceived by her parents, and at that moment of conception, she was without sin. That's how far the doctrine went. So that's why she's known as the mother of God. Is there a mother to God? No. Can I see some more conviction? No. There is only one God who came as man who was without sin. That is who? Yeshua. Yeshua alone is that. That's the foundation of the true church. Amen. Of course, then the Catholic Church has the infallibility of the Pope. The Pope is also without a flaw, but he's also human. So anyone else in this world has inherited the spirit of Adam, with Adam inherited sin. So there is no one without sin. There's no one righteous. There's only one righteous who ever walked on earth, and that is Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's the foundation of the true church. And because of that, we honor the word, the command of Christ, what he commanded. The very first command that he gives in Matthew 28:19, as he was ascending to heaven, all authorities of heaven and earth been given to me. Now I'm going to command you, give you this great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, doing first what? Baptizing them in whose name? In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Which name is that? The name? Yes, in English, Jesus, but the original name? Yeshua, hallelujah! So the church that baptizes, not in the abbreviated or shortened version or like the light version. You want the light version or the heavy version? There's only one version. What do you say? How many versions? Only one version of baptism, just like the word it means in Greek, is to be immersed. Immersed. Certainly what's important is that it's done in the name Yeshua, but he himself also showed how to be baptized. He doesn't need to be baptized, but he was to show that. Yes, it was part of God's plan and his schedule, but he showed how it is done by going under water. That's exactly what the disciples did, apostles did to this day. The true disciples, according to the command of Christ, the word, the truth, that's how that's how baptism is done. So that's what the true church does. Baptizes by immersion in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's why Yeshua warned in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons. In your name, perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Because a lot of people say, are you telling me that all the other churches then are not true church? And there's so many good people. You know, most people say, there's so many good people out there. Yeah, there's so many good people. I know so many good priests. I know so many good nuns and so many this and this. That's from your definition. This is worldly definition, human definition. But what does Yeshua say? What does God say? So up until this point, we've been hearing about what the truth is. It is who he is and what he said. It's his word. So according to his command, we do it. Even if you may think that these other people are, Lord, Lord, I've done this and this and that. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And he continued and said, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You hear my word and do it, you're building a house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew, beat against the house, yet did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, the beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So you need to question, where is my foundation at? My faith? And the faith of the church. Where is this church founded on? Even if it means it is persecuted, even if it's isolated by other churches and other church leaders, it doesn't matter what people think. It's about what the Lord says, what the Lord sees. And if he says, this is the rock on which I build my church, that is the true church that we ought to be. Hallelujah. So the Christian, the true Christian is someone who knows this truth by experience, that you have experienced the truth. That you have prayed in the name of Yeshua and have been healed. Say amen if you have the experience of healing. Anything from small to big to serious to not so serious. Say amen. If you prayed and pray for a job, pray for a visa, pray for a problem at home and you've been answered. Say amen. And that prayer was done in the name of Yeshua. Amen. That means you experienced the truth. What did you say? You know the truth. You know the truth. You know the truth. And if you know the truth, you need to defend this truth. Keep this truth and defend this truth. Then teach this truth. Defend the truth, keep the truth, defend the truth, and teach the truth. This is our motto of our church. Keep the truth, not adding anything to it, not mixing it up, not compromising. Keep it as pure as it is. And defend it when it's attacked. When it's questioned, defend it. Even if it means isolation, even if it means persecution, even if it means death, if it ever comes to that, we have to defend the truth. You know what that means? Defend the pillar and foundation of the truth. If we defend the truth, we have to defend the pillar and foundation of the truth. What am I saying? Defend the church. Yes, that's what it's about. If the church is founded on that truth and for that truth that we've been standing all these years, many people have come and gone for 36 years. For many reasons, people have come. For many reasons, people have left. Not always a problem about the church. They have their personal problem. They have a fight with someone. Or they have family trouble. Or whatever. So they could be coming for 10 years, 20 years. And recently I watched a video, super old. I think it's one of the earliest videos of our service in the other building. And it really broke my heart watching that because it was such an old, it was like all breaking up. And I watched it and I couldn't recognize some faces. And back in the day in that building when we came, so our church was founded in 85. And it was 12 of us in Flushing, someone's home basement. We had service. Before that, there was a group that Pastor Kang also led. It was church. And about a year, we had grown to 70 or 90 people even at some point because Pastor Ken, coming from Korea, sent as missionary, did not have any support, manpower or finance. She just came. And support she had was like my dad, like running small business in Manhattan, and that's how she survived. But as soon as she was evangelizing, starting a group and teaching Bible and studies, driving everywhere in the tri-state area to start group, and she did not intend on starting church even then. She herself was attending other churches. I remember going to different local churches. And then because of the Bible group, and as she was teaching the truth, and her knowledge was not as deep as she is today, of course, not as that deep, but she had that pure understanding of the truth. So from her experience of being healed, she shared the good news, and people were started coming and gathering and said, oh, you know, Missionary Kang or a pastor, they called a pastor, but she wasn't ordained yet. So can we just have a service by ourselves? So she started a group of about 70 people started, and then we had the service about a year and a half, but they actually started to then challenge her decision. They wanted to do what other churches were doing, and she says, that's not what the church is. So there was this agreement. She decided to, after trying to commit convince them, and they were all flexing their muscles. These men, these like so elders of these other churches, they come in and said, you know, we want it our way. And Pastor Kang said, okay, then that's it. You guys do what you want to do. Left with nothing. Left with nothing. Started over again. So that was 85. And in Flushing, we started with 12. Then we grew. During the time, of course, it was not the same people growing. People were coming and leaving and coming. And then we were building. And we came to New Jersey and we were renting places. And because we were growing, and just like us, how crazy we are today, we were crazy back then too, with crazy children. So they were like breaking the windows. They were writing on the wall. So church buildings that we were renting, they were not happy. We were meeting too much. They were like, we are very quiet people. This is pastor of the church building, you know, that we were renting from, and said, we are very quiet people. You guys are too crazy. So can you leave? So that's what happened. So we had to go from building to building. I don't have time to go over all the details. One time they locked the door on us after warning us to leave. We couldn't find a place to rent, but the place in Anderson Avenue, Cliffside Park, they chained a lock on us. And we had to actually say, we brothers, you love each other. How can you do this to us? One of our church members had said. They said, yes, we love you, but we don't want you to rent our space anymore. Go, leave. So we had to go through that as well because they were saying, like, we can't handle you anymore. So we're standing there. I remember it was dead in the dead winter. It was freezing cold. It was February, and we couldn't go in. It was like 9:30. So the service is starting at 10, and our hearts sank. And we were begging them to open the door, and they said, okay, one last time. You have to find another place this week, and that's it. So we remember having the service in tears, not knowing when to go. I mean, if it were a warm day, maybe we could even do outdoors, even though we don't believe in that. But on a pinch, we can do it. But we couldn't because it was freezing cold. But miraculously, after praying, as Pastor Kang says to this day, Yeshua, if the church of Jesus is not your church, if it's not the true church, right now would be a good time to break it up. That was our prayer from the beginning. What kind of pastor who wants to keep people says that, right? Who wants to have a lot of customers, a lot of members filling up the seat? Who says that? But she herself, for her own soul and the souls that she leads, this is honest to God prayer, especially when met with an obstacle like that. Lord, if this is not a true church, break it up now. Because without a building together, we're done. Miraculously, a couple of days later, we find a church in Teaneck to rent. So we were there a couple of years, and then they say the same thing. Please leave. This is too much. You guys are meeting too much. And we had, back then, you know, because we're renting, we had all this system, we had to take it down. Like crazy. All right, wrap up, go, we do the storage, and we go like, as if we never came. That was our, like, repeated cycle. Every gathering, every service, that was that. And then we went to another Teaneck place, and he was very generous and said, until you find your own building, I went through that too, you can stay here. So that's what happened. That was our last renting place. And then Pastor Kang, with church members, were looking for different places, and you'll see that in the documentary. The final place that we were very close to buy, and we went through so many buildings to look for space, burnt down, boarded up building in Harlem, and some funeral home. Yes, funeral home too, because it was like boarded up, and it was also for sale. All of those places we went to. And then the last one that got very close to buying, and we did sign, we were there signing, was Jewish Synagogue in Inglewood. The space is still there. We went to make the sign and make the deal, and then the other part, the seller said, and you know, we have a synagogue that we're building, but it's not complete yet, so will you rent us, we will rent back from you a couple times a year, the Passover and maybe Rosh Hashanah or something like that, so could we make that into agreement? And Pastor Kang had to then pray. So again, in the beginning, she didn't start out so clearly about what to accept, what not to accept in terms of our faith, like how clear the truth is. But over the years of studying the word and preaching, all the more the Holy Spirit making clear to her, now she has the confidence saying, wait a minute, can we worship the name and praise the name Yeshua, the only true God, the God who came as man, in the same place where these people who do not believe Yeshua is God? And she said, no, we can't do that. And then the people, they went back and they said, okay, just once on the Passover, we need to use the synagogue, just once, and that's it. And then she also prayed. Okay, we came this close after 10 years of searching for buildings so desperately. Now, do we need to compromise around this? Just one. And she actually had pastor friends and mentors saying, just say yes, it's just once. You have a building. It's got building of parking lots already. You just need to renovate the place and that's it. You don't need to get special permit as a religious, whatever, you know, because you have to tax exempt, all of that. So all that is set. You just need to move in. Just one day. But she said, Lord, all these years of not compromising, I cannot compromise now. If your church is not the church of Jesus, the church of Jesus is not church of truth, break it up now. I will give this up. So I remember that specific day she made the announcement in the service. We were in Teaneck at Pastor Gary's church. And we were all sobbing. Yes, first. And then she's like, we will never find a building. We'll never find a building. And that we were so proud of our pastor's decision and our church's decision, therefore. We did not doubt for a minute. Initially, it was a little sad, and I said, that's right. Amen. This is the kind of church that we belong to, and we are proud of it. Amen. So that day was just so tearful and so moving, and she made an announcement. We were all hugging, and we really gave up. And then some weeks later, a realtor who had been helping us said, in this area, there was something. And like, she went to see it, and it was nothing good. But then she drove the street down, which she never would, with some deacons. And this was heavily wooded area with small chapel that was on sale for years and years. Because the next door, it was not Mercedes, it was like Pontiac dealer. They wanted to expand their lot, but they couldn't get permit from the town because the town people are pretty scary and strong. So they were saying no. So it was just sort of in limbo. And she saw it, and then the number was there, and she called. And to make the long story short, here we are. When we lay down for the sake of the truth, the Lord blessed us with this beautiful lot and these beautiful buildings. Hallelujah! All those who keep the word, and in the process so long, I talk about that in Logos. So if you come to Logos, you'll hear a little more detail. The process of getting permit for this construction was also agonizing. But the Lord has been with us through this time. Many people have come during the time. There were like people who were movers and shakers coming, and they were evangelizing, praying, and doing all these amazing spiritual things, spirit-filled things, as I watched in that video, as I told you. Where are they today? They're not here. For whatever reason, they left. Some try to start their own church. How they're doing? Not well. And maybe there was a time when a man left and he took a lot of members, started church. It was going well for a while, but that church is no longer completely gone. And even the man who started is now sick and ill, became very ill, no more. And I see those individuals and I hear news about how they're living their life. Marriage is broken, struggling, and just very lost. Even if physically nothing was done to them, but very lost spiritually. What does that mean? That we need to put every effort to keep his command to endure patiently to the end. So Revelation, quickly go back before we close. That's Revelation 3. We're going to look at a couple of passages before we close in Revelation. 3, 10 to 12. Let's go back there. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming, that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So here, the warning is, keep my command to endure patiently. Endure patiently is like a running a marathon, not a sprint. You need to endure to the end, even if temptation comes, even if your family members leave, even if all your friends leave. You need to stick by. You need to keep holding on to the word of truth and the church that is founded on the truth. Because the Lord promises, hold on to what you have. Because only then I will give you that crown and I will make you a pillar. That's in verse 12. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. So the whole world will be tested in that last day. And that's referring to the great tribulation that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. After Jesus comes back and takes back those who belong to him in the first resurrection, those left behind on earth will have to endure the great tribulation. But they will not be able to endure it. In that day, if you read the book of Revelation, they will say, mountains fall on me, hills fall on me. I'd rather die than suffer through this. But hills will avoid. Mountains will avoid. Even if they want to die, they can't. Death will avoid them, so they will suffer. No one will be able to keep their faith till the end in that time because there's no more Holy Spirit. So in that day, those who are left behind will go to hell, no matter how strong their faith is. So the only way is to be taken up when the Lord comes back. And it is only for those who keep the word and endure until the end. It is those who endure. The Lord promised to protect. Hallelujah. Do you want to be protected until the end? Amen. That is to become then pillars of the temple on earth that is the church. The foundation has already been laid. Not by the Holy Spirit who anoints us to endure to the end. He says, become a pillar. I will become a pillar. Let's say together, I will become a pillar. A pillar. A pillar on earth. A pillar of the church. What is it? A pillar of the church. 21 verse 1 to 3. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. What is the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament? The temple. Old Testament. New Testament is the church. Here in eternity there, in heaven, it says the Holy Spirit is coming down. So it is the dwelling place. So it's like temple, the temple. It's a temple. But then verse 3 to 4 says they will. Well, it's 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's. I'm sorry, verse 4. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. And jump to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. Show me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's repeated. And then verse 14 says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and high as its long. Verse 18. The wall was made of jasper and of the city of pure gold, pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the first agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz. Wow, a lot of jewels. And verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, pure as transparent as glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So we think that the temple is coming down from heaven, but it says there is no temple. Instead, there's a description of the foundation of the city walls. So if you think about the Great Wall of China, Pastor King mentioned this in a sermon there too. The Great Wall of China, which is very, very long and very massive, it's got these posts, right? So posts are the columns that connect the walls. So you need post to post, and in between is the wall. So these are the foundations of the wall of the city, and there are 12 of them that represents the apostles, and they are made up of precious stones. What does it mean for us? The foundations are precious stones, and these are those who have precious faith. The faith that is mature, like the faith of the apostles, the disciples, who are ready to die for the word of truth, who are ready to lay down their life to keep the command to death. It is those who will become the foundation of the wall of the city of New Jerusalem, the holy city. So it is referred to the foundation being the precious stone. They are the pillars. They are the church. There's no other building in heaven, but it is those souls who will make up the wall around the throne of God and the Lamb. And no one will see God because he's too great. The only one we are promised to see is the face of our Lord Yeshua. Hallelujah. Those who make it there and stand firm as pillars, holding up, becoming the wall in that city, we'll see him face to face. Those who are safe from the fire of hell and make it to heaven, cannot get inside, will be outside of that wall. That's the dark place. Where do we want to be? Where do we want to be? What do we want to be in heaven? Pillars. Pillars of the temple in heaven. For us to become pillars of temple in heaven, we want to become pillars here on earth. The church that is founded on the truth. Hallelujah. It is to mean that we are not to leave on our own. The only way to leave the church is to be sent in agreement by the church of your reason of leaving. But what do people do when they get upset? They get tired, they're not interested, or the other person says, oh, let's go. They hear the rumor, oh, rumor. And they go, ooh, they go. Okay, they go, okay. Oh my God, I'm upset. I think I'm leaving church. I'm thinking of leaving church. thinking of their position. Who thought of leaving their position? And they left on their own? Who? In heaven? Satan. Satan, the rebel. Whatever the reason is, if it's not acknowledged by the church, it is illegitimate. Without that, we cannot, without the church acknowledging and blessing, that the future of that soul is not guaranteed for the salvation. There's no such, because the moment they fall away, they're dead. So we need to stay intact, just like we heard last week, for us to stay alive in the spirit. Now we have to be resolved to become pillars. Even though you're young right now, this is so hard to understand, that you need to question, is the church of Jesus where I belong as a member a true church? And if the answer is yes, then what do we need to become? A pillar of the church of Jesus, of COJ. Amen. So that when the Lord comes back, I'm not found on earth, but I'm found lifted up into the air to welcome his coming, to become one with him, to finally enter the holy city. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Those who are made as pillars in the temple of God in heaven will never leave it. If the Holy Spirit allows us to understand this, and we become pillars in the church, we will be able to overcome temptations. The temptations to leave, the temptation to call it quits. That's a temptation. What the Holy Spirit said is not that. The Holy Spirit says endure to the end. Endure to the end, because the crown is waiting for you. Do not give it up. The crown of glory is prepared for you. Do not give it up. Keep on holding on till the end. Yeshua! Yeshua!